Our privilege to read this morning's lesson. Colossians 1:24. The heading is Paul's ministry to the church. So Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to all his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory. This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with wisdom, all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have been who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knitted together in love to reach all the riches of full acceptance, of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk in him, grounded and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving."
Good morning and good to see you today. My name's Richie, I'm one of the pastors here. Good to meet you if we haven't met before. A couple of months ago, I listened to a Spotify podcast about Ernest Shackleton, the Arctic explorer. The year is 1914, and he's attempting to be the first person to ever cross Antarctica. To go from one side to the other through the South Pole, and the plan is that there'll be two ships. One will go to each side of Antarctica. It'll take the first summer just to get there, and they'll spend the winter in their boats in the bays waiting, and then the next summer they'll launch their expedition. The men from the other boat will send out an expedition toward the South Pole and lay supply deposits for Shackleton's team and then return to their boat, while Shackleton's team will cross the entire continent, and it'll take them 5 months or so to get across. But what happens is Shackleton's boat never makes it to Antarctica. It's trapped in a giant shelf of ice. The ice forms around the boat, and the 28 crew members wait in this giant shelf of ice for almost a year. But eventually they have to abandon ship and try and find open water, sail away in their two little lifeboats, which they're carrying across the ice. And by the time they reach the open water, it's 20 months after they began their voyage. And they decide to set sail for an ice-covered rock off the coast of Antarctica. Eventually they make it. It's called Elephant Island. But from there, the closest human settlement is almost 1,000 kilometres away. So Shackleton, with four others, sets out in the lifeboat trying to hit this island in the middle of the icy ocean. It's a wild, dark winter, but eventually they make it. And Shackleton, in a new boat, goes out to rescue the others 2 years after they first set out. And amazingly, of the 28 men who started the voyage, not a single one is lost. See, what's so astounding about this expedition is the way the crew held together. Often in such conditions, crews don't hold together, but Shackleton held the team together. When another man lost his glove, he offered his own as a replacement. while the men waited on Elephant Island in hope that Shackleton would return, the second in charge, he made them pack up camp every single day. He said, "The boss will be back soon. Pack up, boys." See, they stood together. And a church, really every church, needs to stand together under Christ. Amazingly, we've got a bigger task than walking across Antarctica. We're even a bigger task than surviving in the wild. And as you may have heard said before, the church is not like a cruise ship designed for the comfort of the passengers. Rather, it's more like a rescue boat. It holds out the message of eternal life in a dying world. And we need to stand together in that. All this year, the theme is our heartbeat. We're highlighting the stuff that our heart beats for as a church, core business sort of things. And we'll be doing that over this next 3 weeks in particular as we do a series on our core values. The first talk today will be on worship, growing in love for God. Next week will be community, growing in love for one another. And the third talk after Easter will be on mission, growing in love for the world. And these are really fundamental, foundational sort of things. Now, of course, there'll be always differing opinions in a church family. That's normal. But we'd love everyone to be on the same page about these core things. And the goal is that this series will really help us stand together in our rescue mission. I think for a lot of people, a series like this will really just confirm what you already believe. You'll go, I'm all on board with that. I'm in. But for some people, it might be a series where you go, hey, that's definitely not what I stand for, and maybe this church isn't for me. And that's okay if that's where you land. At the same time, for others, it may be a series where you go, oh, wow, maybe I was just drifting along, or maybe I didn't see that before, and you end up more encouraged and more connected and more focused. Well, for all of us, let's get into it. Today, we're starting with, it says growing in love for God, but even before we get there, we're starting with God's love for us. So God's love for us in Christ is really the foundation or fountain from which everything else flows. And today we're going to see that as we look, believe it or not, at the entire book of Colossians. Today from Colossians we'll see what God has done in Christ for his glory. And then we'll see what it means for us as a church, what it means for what we stand for and value and do. Now, to follow along, you could find it helpful to have a Bible or device open to the book of Colossians. But heads up, we'll be moving really quickly, so it may be easier just to listen in as we go. The situation in Colossians is that Paul is writing a letter to the relatively new Christians in Colossae, and he's teaching them the fundamentals of faith in Jesus. So firstly, Paul highlights what God has done in their lives. From verses 3 to 5 of chapter 1, Paul thanks God for the faith and love and hope that he's given to the Colossians. In verses 12 and 14, he joyfully thanks God the Father who has qualified them to share in eternal life. He says God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In verses 21 and 22, he says to them, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." So all this God has done for them, even in spite of them being his enemies. And Paul goes on about what God has done in chapter 2 in verses 11 to 15. He says, "When they were dead in their sins, God made them alive with Christ." He said, "God forgave us all our sins, having cancelled our debt which condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross." See, it's a shower of love and mercy. One thing after another that God has done for them. And notice it's all past tense. Last month, a friend messaged me and said, "I've left a gift at your place." He didn't say, "I might," or "I could," or "I will," or "I'm considering leaving a gift." No, he had already, past tense. And these are all things that God has done for them and all his people. If you're his, he has already qualified you, rescued you, brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves, redeemed you, reconciled you, forgiven all your sins, cancelled your debt. Even hope, this seemingly future thing, is actually something that God has already given us. He has stored up hope for you in heaven, it says. See, I don't quite know how to describe the magnitude of what God has freely done for us. This is more than a prisoner freed from jail, a sick person freed from illness. It's more than an orphan being adopted into a loving family, a beggar being given all they'll ever need. Now, the reality is all of us were alienated from our Maker. We weren't just on a trajectory toward death. We were dead in our rebellion against Him. But in mercy, He made us alive. He forgave us. He qualified us to share in the eternal inheritance of His Son through His Son's death and resurrection for us. That's what God's done for us. Next, we'll see how He did it. Paul said, God has done it in Christ. See, notice all the in Christ language there. You got 1:14, the Son in whom we have redemption. 1:20, through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. 1:22, by Christ's physical body. 2:10, in Christ. 2:11, by Christ. 2:13, God made you alive with Christ. 2:20, since you died with Christ. 3:1, since you've been raised with Christ. In Christ, through Christ, by Christ, with Christ. God has done all this for us. He has showered His great love upon us in His Son, Jesus. And we can never move away from Jesus. See the treasure language Paul uses to describe Christ? In 1:27, he says, God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in 2:3, he says, in Christ are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. I don't know if you know this, but in the 1800s, the Russians had a colony near San Francisco in California. Imagine how different California would be if they kept it. At the same time, they also owned Alaska. But in the 1840s, they sold their Californian land. And within a few years, gold was discovered in the very river that they owned, and the Californian gold rush began. The same thing happened in the 1860s. They sold Alaska to the US, and shortly after, gold was discovered there. Both times I was sitting in a gold mine but didn't know it, and they moved away from it. And Paul is saying Christ is the richest, deepest seam of gold possible. He's saying, don't move away. Keep on mining the treasures found in Him. He makes much the same point in 2, 6 and 7 where he says, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you are taught and overflowing with thankfulness. And before he used treasure imagery to make the point, here it's plants and roots imagery. He says, dig your roots down in Christ. Be like a tree planted by the eternal stream. Just as you are saved by Christ, continue in Christ, unmoved. See, too often we're tempted to drift away from simple trust in Christ. We include Christ, but other things are more important to us for our satisfaction, our growth, our fruitfulness. Back in the day, I used to go on holiday to Evans Head with my family each January, and over the years, we'd get to know the other families who'd holiday at the same time. One year, we attempted a giant puzzle with another family in their cabin. The puzzle was, I think, 1,000 pieces, at least 1,000 pieces. And you know, these puzzles, they all seem to look like each piece looks exactly the same as the next one. And we get to the last night before they leave in the morning, but the puzzle is only half done. So we stay up through the night to try and complete it. And we get to 3:30 a.m. and we're so close, but there's one piece missing. And we search till 4 a.m. Still no luck. And we're defeated. One of the girls flops down in a chair, puts her hands in her pocket, and there in her pocket is the last piece. And oh, how sweet the celebration was when we put that last piece in. I think we woke up all the other holiday makers with our celebrations. And Paul is saying in Colossians that for our rescue and forgiveness, for our fruitfulness and maturity, for our joy and satisfaction, Christ is not the last piece of the puzzle. No, he's the whole puzzle. He's everything. All the riches are found in Christ. He's not the last piece, he's the whole thing. All that God has done for us, he has done through Christ. That's why in 1:15 to 20, Paul goes on and on just riffing on the amazing wonder and supremacy of Christ. He says, Christ is the image of the invisible God in whom all things were created, before all things and above all things. And because Christ is the whole puzzle, because he's everything, that's also why Paul's message is always Jesus. In 1:28, Paul says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. See, it's the gospel message about Jesus that bears the fruit of faith and love and hope in people's lives. It's the gospel message that grows Christian maturity. It's the same word, the same message about Jesus that both saves people and transforms them. See, that's how God does his work, through his word, the gospel word about Christ. So we've seen what God has done for us. We've seen how he's poured out his love upon us in Christ. Finally, what are we to do in response? Well, in the famous Aussie movie, The Castle, the dad sings this song, we're going to Bonnie Doon, we're going to Bonnie Doon. I can't do it as lamely as he does it, but he sings it over and over again. But the mantra of the Christian life is not Bonnie Doon, it's Dunny Do. That's right, Dunny Do. God has done, therefore we do. In Colossians, there's a real shift that takes place. Over the first two chapters, Paul focuses on what God has done for us. And then from the back of chapter 2 onwards, he shifts to what we must do in response. And notice all this response language, this doing language. So in 3:1, you've got, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Or 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Or 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. See, what is our response to be? What are we to do? Well, ultimately, we worship him. We seek to glorify him in our whole lives. That's how Paul sums it up in 3:17, where he says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In our behavior, in our mind, in our relationships, we're to respond to what God has done for us by worshiping him. Not only as we sing his praises, but with our whole lives. Growing in love for him who has so greatly loved us. And as we'll see in the coming weeks, also growing in love for one another and for the world. Well, there we have it. A whirlwind tour of Colossians, a letter about the riches God has given us in Christ and the need to respond by glorifying him with our whole lives. Now, what do the things we've seen here mean for us as a church? How do they affect what we value and what we aim to do? Well, for us, our mission statement is growing followers of Jesus. For Paul and the apostles, they were on about Jesus and growing followers of him. Their first priority wasn't on running healing ministries or feeding the poor or providing stimulating spiritual experiences. Their first priority wasn't on social justice or giving a voice to minorities or running courses on how to be better parents. Their first priority wasn't protecting religious freedoms of Christians or legislating a more Christian society. Now, you could never read the book of Colossians and think that any of those things was Paul's first priority. No, Paul says, him we proclaim Christ, so as to present everyone mature in Christ. In 1:29, he says, I toil and struggle fervently toward that end. See, that's where the heart of his energy is going. See, Paul really believed there is a dominion of darkness we need to be rescued from. he really believed Jesus is the eternal Son of God in whom is found the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He really believed receiving Jesus as Lord and continuing to live in him. It was the best possible thing a human being could do. And as a church, we believe that too. And our priorities and our mission are shaped by that. We strive to see a growing number of Jesus followers, each of whom are personally growing as followers of Jesus. Now, of course, if someone's growing as a follower of Jesus, it'll mean they have a growing love for the vulnerable and the outcast. They'll probably be giving to the poor and needy. Maybe they'll be contributing to the common fund. They'll be trying to grow as godly parents and so on and so on and so on. Absolutely, but those things aren't the mission. Growing followers of Jesus is the mission, and those things are some of the fruit. So in our kids and youth programs, we're not simply trying to run a fun, safe program with engaging activities. No, we're raising up followers of Jesus. And for our gospel communities, they're not just intended to simply be community groups or mutual support networks, or that'll be part of it. But the heart is about discipleship, growing followers of Jesus in and through community. Or Mama Me time. We're not just trying to run a playgroup to bless the community of Lismore. No, we actually pray for more mums and families to be reconciled to God through Christ. Or in our committee of management, we're not just trying to turn a profit or break even. No, we actually want to be using whatever God has given us to foster the growth of the gospel. I could mention more and more ministries, but you get the vibe. It's all about growing followers of Jesus. And because we're in the business of growing followers of Jesus, it'll also mean we aim to never move away from the gospel message about Jesus. One of our values is we love that God first loved us by giving us his Son. In all our teaching ministry, formal and informal, we want to proclaim God's love for us in Jesus. We're not simply holding Jesus up as an example to follow, but as good news. We're telling one another, in Christ you are qualified, redeemed, forgiven, reconciled. All your debt has been cancelled. You are dead to sin, alive to God. God has done all this for you in Christ through his death and resurrection. So when you hear a Bible talk or a part of a Bible study or you read the Bible one-to-one or even as you share a problem that you're going through with a friend, expect to hear about Jesus. We'll never stop mining the endless gold found in him. In Colossians, we see that what both unbelievers and believers need is the message about Christ. We'll never move on from simply proclaiming Jesus. We'll never say that real maturity and fruitfulness can simply be attained through better self-care practices or meditation or through firmer rules or behavioral guidelines or just if a few people put in a bit more effort. No. No matter the value or not of those things, the gospel message is what bears fruit and changes lives. It's what ransoms us from darkness. It's what causes us to begin to worship God, not idols. It's what God uses to change our hearts. God works through his word. God works through his word, through the message. He'll do that in the context of community, in the context of suffering, in the context of practical demonstrations of love and care. But it'll be the word about Jesus that's crucial. And that's why another of our core values is about the Bible, that God reveals himself through his word. So our bread and butter is that we preach through books of the Bible. We let God set the agenda, Old Testament, New Testament, the whole counsel of God with the message of Jesus at the very center. And that time in God's word shapes our ministries, our Sundays, our DNAs, our youth and kids ministries. They all have God's word as the crucial dimension, not something else. Even for our leaders, whether it be our pastors, our elders, our youth leaders, our kids leaders, preachers, vision coordinators and so on, their job is really firstly to teach God's word, to proclaim him. The leader's job is not to be the saviour, but simply point people to the saviour to proclaim Jesus. They do that in relationship with other people. They encourage them to live for him, and they also seek to live for him themselves. But that proclaiming of Jesus, that's the heart of what they do, discipleship through the word. Even as leaders equip others for ministry, the heart of that equipping is about equipping others to minister the gospel of Jesus, equipping them to proclaim him and to do that in relationship with others as they walk side by side and model it in their lives and actions. Well, there we have it. That's the first of three talks unpacking our church's core values. There's more to the picture, as we'll see over the coming weeks. But there we have it. That's the first of three talks. And next we've got love for one another and love for the world. But I hope from what you've seen so far, that's the sort of thing we're going, yes, Jesus, God's love for us in Jesus, that's where it's at. And if so, can I encourage you personally in a couple of things? The first is, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in him. Be that tree planted deep down in him. Do not be tricked by fine-sounding arguments. Do not drift away into human principles or human wisdom. Do not forget that the substance is found in Christ. All the Creator's riches are found in Christ. So love him, trust him, live for him, worship him. And can I also encourage you to get on board or stay on board with our mission of growing followers of Jesus? We need to stand together in this gospel task. We proclaim him, toiling with all his energy that so powerfully works in us. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for what you've done for us in Jesus. We thank you for your astonishing love for us in giving your only Son. Thank you that in him we are forgiven, restored, reconciled, made at peace with you, and so on and so on. Thank you that in him we are no longer mastered by sin, but have died to sin and been raised with Christ. Our Father, help us to live life in view of this reality, of your great love for us, which is unchanging and sure. And Father, we ask that you would help us to both stick with you, worship you, and also to proclaim you together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.